Greetings to our friends at Life in Christ this morning. That is what we consider you all, and it was a pleasure again to head north to come here. It's been too long since we've been here, unfortunately, but as you all know, responsibilities have a way of defining your life, and as it has defined yours, it has defined ours as well. But it is a pleasure to be here. It's a pleasure to enjoy the service with you, to worship together, to be reminded of the reality of gathering together to worship God Almighty. And it is serious to ponder those thoughts. And I've thought about how if we would see a glimpse of God's glory, how it would change our worship. I do invite you to visit us this coming week. It would be welcome to have our friends show up and enjoy our revivals with us. We look forward to that. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians Chapter 1 this morning for a message. Current events have been mentioned a number of times this morning, and it is a reality in which we live. We find our country experiencing an election this previous week, and the divisiveness, the division that we find in our country, the rhetoric that is unsettling at times, and you wonder what the future holds, and fear can creep into your mind, creep into your heart. You can be troubled by the circumstances in our society around us. But we gather this morning here with our confidence stayed on the one who doesn't change. And we gather here to reconnect ourselves to the rock that is unchanging. And I find this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, as a passage that connects our mind to, I have six basic truths about the God that we serve. Title of the message is Blessed Be God. And this passage grounds ourselves in the verity or the sureness of God and who He is and His gifts to us. And we as followers of God need to go there when we find troublesome times in our lives. The world has things that they trust in. But for the Christian, we must find our assurance, our confidence, our peace in the God who created us. And I'll read the verses at this time. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly in you word. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read, what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also you've acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness, or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, or yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. So Paul begins this second epistle that he writes to the church of Corinth, and he begins by acknowledging who God is, talks about the distress that they were in, and the desire that they have, that he and Timothy have, to visit them in person. And I'd like to begin by point number one: we serve a God who comforts us. Into verse 3, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. You know, people need comforted. Life is difficult. Life has a lot of suffering in it. Life can wear us down. This morning we serve a God who comforts. This is a description of who God is. He is the God of all comfort. This morning we serve a God who comforts us in our distresses. The dictionary defines comfort as to soothe in distress or sorrow, ease the misery or grief of, bring consolation or hope to. As a noun, it means a state of ease and quiet enjoyment, free from worry, pain, etc. God is the God of all comfort because he is our Heavenly Father. He made us. He understands better how we function than we ourselves do. He is the one that we can find our comfort from. He's the one that we need to find our comfort from. When I lived in Georgia, one of the things I learned was that Southern food is comfort food. It's soft, it's easy to chew. When you bite into it, there isn't crunchy vegetables or things like that. It goes down easily, and it's called comfort food. Why is that? Well, at the end of the day, when you're tired and weary from the suffering of the day, the distresses of the day, the giants that you fought, you enjoy food that's easy to digest. And it also goes down very easy with a swig of sweet tea, if you enjoy that. Life is not easy. Life is full of suffering, pain, and difficulties. And we find ourselves protected from a lot of them. But if you look across raw humanity, one thing that is universal is that life involves suffering. It involves difficulties, hard things. And every day we get up, get out of bed, and we go out to face the giants in the land. And that varies it varies depending on your age, it varies depending on your responsibilities, but we face a life that is difficult. And for some people, it's so overwhelming, they can't get out of bed in the morning. And how sad that is. We need to encourage each other to face the difficulties in life, because in facing and overcoming these difficulties, we find meaning to our life. But by the end of the day, many of us are looking for comfort when we come home, thinking especially of the men and also our sisters. At the end of the day should be a time of comfort to us. Warm house in the wintertime, food to fill our hungry stomach, pleasure of being with the people that we love, hopefully some relaxation before you go to sleep, whatever you put into that. We look forward to being comforted. And people who don't have comfort in their life, life becomes overwhelming to them because of the rawness of it. Our souls also look for comfort, and we are made to find that comfort for our soul. Your soul has been made to be comforted by its Heavenly Father. He is the ingredient that our souls were designed to be satisfied with. And that's why people who look to satisfy the longings of their soul and don't look to find it satisfied in God, they search their whole life and they're not satisfied, because your soul is meant to be satisfied with its Creator. Whether it is sorrow or distress or disappointment or persecution, God can and will comfort us if we go to Him for comfort. And I believe the message this morning will flesh that out as we look at these different aspects of who God is and what He does. This morning, we are comforted by the fact that God understands us. Isn't that a comfort to you? You serve a God who understands you. Why? Well, He made you. He knows how we function. He knows what makes us tick. He knows how to solve our distresses. We don't serve a God who is clueless about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. We are comforted by the fact that God is sovereign. Thought came out in the lesson this morning, thinking about the sovereignty of God in the situation there with Esther and Mordecai. That should be a fact that comforts you and me this morning. We serve a God who is sovereign. This world isn't out of control, even though it may seem that way. It is under God's sovereign control. And we believe through the truth of the Scripture that He won't bring into our experience things beyond we are capable of handling with His grace. And so if you're fearful of the future this morning, you need to rest in the fact that God was with you in the past, in the present, and He'll be with us in the future. And we can face life and its uncertainties comforted by our Creator. The God of all comfort suffered through the sufferings of Jesus Christ so that we could have consolation and salvation, is what verse 6 and 7 teach us, and more. Second point is we serve a God who delivers us. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. So Paul and his companions were in a difficult situation that they had found themselves in. They were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that they despaired even of life. But God delivered them. When you think of being delivered, I think of a child that's being chased by a mean dog. Where does he run? Well, if dad is close by, he runs as fast as he can to dad's arms, because dad will save him. He's big and strong. He can protect him from the mean dog. Dad is deliverance. The theme of deliverance runs through our world in which we live. And we connect to this theme. Perhaps you would call it an archetype that is prevalent through humanity. The fact of being delivered. And that's one reason why I think as children and adults enjoy the story of Esther. Why? What's the deliverance that came to the people in this story? And many a story is written with that as its theme. And I don't know how much readers would read if stories didn't end in deliverance of some nature. If the story always ended in catastrophe, we wouldn't pick up the books. because that doesn't connect to us. We look to be delivered, and we desire deliverance in our very humanity. And I think that's why we see that theme in our world, the knight in shining armor that rescues the damsel in distress. Deliverance is a necessity in this world because there are distresses bigger than we can handle. Maybe if you're a teenager, you still think that you can handle life. But as the years go by, you discover that there's very little that you can handle. A lot of it needs left in God's hands because it's bigger than we as humans can handle. And it becomes overwhelming when we try to handle things that we weren't meant to handle. We serve a God who delivers us. Life is harsh. Life is full of suffering. We look for deliverance from it. I think that's one reason why God has left us grow old. And as our bodies grow old and wear out, the clarity of our vision of heaven grows because we yearn for something that delivers us from our suffering body. God is a God of deliverance this morning. That's who we serve. We don't serve a God who lets us to our own destruction. No, we serve a God who's planned the greatest deliverance that the world has ever seen. And we look for him. We look to him for deliverance in our life, in the big picture and in the small things as well. Paul and his companions they faced a rough time in Asia. They despaired even of life. Maybe if I asked you how many have despaired even of life, there would be a few hands that would go up in this room. That is a difficult, very difficult place to find yourself when you despair even of life. But they had confidence, trust in God, because God raises the dead. He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We believe he will raise each one of us from the dead. And they put their trust in a God who delivers them. And he did deliver them. And they trust that he will yet deliver them on their journey. God is a God of deliverance this morning. Paul was confident that God would continue delivering them. And Christians have always treasured the truth that when the final moments come, we've been promised eternal life. We've been promised deliverance. When the dust all settles, as we say, our God will be victor, and we are promised a place with him in the victory. As the three Hebrew men said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Why did the Hebrew men face that distress with such confidence? It was because they knew that even if their bodies burn up, that their souls would be delivered from hellfire. And it's that deliverance from eternal destruction in the end that matters to us. Even though we want to be delivered from that burning fire in life as well. And so they answered the king in a way that many would say was careless. Why would you incite the wrath of the king like that? Well, their confidence was placed in a God who delivers and will deliver. And this morning, we too serve a God who delivers us. And because of our confidence in a God who delivers us, we face life and we make choices in life that many look on would say is unwise or is careless. It's because we value a life that is not our own. We value a future life, an eternal life. And we value the eternal life of those around us. And so we make decisions based on the value of the lives around us, which at times seem, those choices seem foolish to those around us. Christians choose to go to places that are unsafe to spread the gospel. They choose to help in needy situations that others would flee from. They risk their reputation to help unsavory characters that are in need. Why do we do these things? Because we live with the reality that we serve a God who delivers. God has delivered us from our broken relationship with Him. He made the way for our reconciliation back to Him. So we experience that deliverance within our soul this morning with the promise of a deliverance yet to come that gives the Christian confidence to face difficulties, the harshness of life, with peace in his soul. 19 years ago, there was a devastating attack in this country. If you're old enough to remember, two planes flew into the Twin Towers in New York City, an airplane flew into the Pentagon in Washington, D.C., and one crashed at outside of Somerset up here. And America was shocked at the attack that happened to this country. And the skies went empty of aircraft. You normally go outside and you can see the trails from planes flying over. The day after, and you go outside and the sky would be clear blue. Not an airplane was in the sky. And you knew why. You knew that they were all grounded. And if there was one up there, it could be an enemy flying it, or it could be a plane from the Air Force that was protecting the country. Many people were unnerved and unsettled by that attack. Is there more that's going to happen? How many people are going to be killed by this? Well, there was an older gentleman who lived close to the little town of Flintstone that was distressed and unnerved as well. And I believe it was the Sunday following that attack, he decided to visit the Little Mennonite Church down there. And as he came in and sat down in that service, he observed a congregation that was at peace, that wasn't fearful. And that reality that while the world around was scared and unsettled and fearful, here was this group of followers of God who were at peace and worshiped there that morning without fear of the unknown future. And that peace in their soul attracted that man. Today, he and his wife are members there at that church. Why? I believe it was because they saw a people whose faith and trust was put in God Almighty, not in the surroundings around us. A people who had an anchor that kept the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Are we at peace this morning, even though our society is on high alert because of our recent election? Is our life grounded in the verity of God so that the storms around us don't threaten us? If you're distressed this morning because of the current events, I challenge you to put down your news app and pick up your Bible, because the Bible is full of God being the deliverer of His people, and we believe that He delivered us and will yet deliver us. In verse 12, Paul testifies that he lived out his conscience in simplicity and godly sincerity. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. This morning, if your soul is at peace because your conscience is clear, you have lived in godly sincerity and simplicity, you can face the harshness and the difficulties of life at rest because you are at peace with your Maker. But this morning, if you have made choices in your life that have broken your conscience, or that your conscience has told you is wrong, and you know that your relationship with God is not at rest, is not at peace, you should be distressed this morning, because God has given you that gift so that you seek him out to find peace for your soul. We need to live with a clear conscience before our neighbor, before our God, and before our brothers and sisters. And when we do that, God will give us peace and joy in our hearts while ungodliness is rampant all around us. Number three, we serve a God who is true and truth. We have a God who is true. Verse 18, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yes and no. We serve a God who is true. When you think of what trueness means, I'm sure your thoughts go a variety of ways. But when someone is true, it means that they're trustworthy. They're real. They're not fake. They're not corrupt. They're true. We serve a God who is true. In a world so full of corruption, in a world so full of fakeness, in a world so full of falseness and hypocrisy, this morning we gather to worship a God who is true. There's no hypocrisy. There's no fakeness. There's no falseness. There's no corruption. We serve a God who is true. What a gift. What a gift to serve a God who is true and who is also truth. Men fail us, but God does not, because his character is true. Why do men fail us? Because they are not always trustworthy. They're not always true. We place our trust in the God who is true. When you think of true, you also think of truth. And God is true because he is truth. Truth is the quality or state of being true. We serve a God who is true because he is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Life sifts out the falsehoods, and only the truth is left standing. Our lives are built on the rock. They're built on truth. And when difficulties come, the house that is built on sand gets washed away. The house that is built on the rock, built on truth, stands forever. Many false gods are worshipped today, but they can't deliver you when the difficulties come because they are false. A number of years ago, I had a coworker who appeared to worship his pickup. He bought this new pickup. I'm trying to remember if it was brand new or not. It was quite new. And it was his pride and joy. He didn't have a house. He lived in an apartment. His marriage had broken up. He lived by himself. And he put his energies and his resources into his pickup. Kept it spotless. It's pretty. When drove down the road, people looked at it. You could tell someone valued that pickup. One morning, he didn't come to work. And as time went by, I became alarmed by this. And so I sent one of the other employees to go check on Howard. And when he got to his place, he wouldn't he wouldn't answer the door. The door was unlocked, and so they pushed the door open, and there he was lying dead on his floor. Quite a distressing situation. And so he quickly called me, and I hurried in to there as well. As I pulled in there, there sat his pickup. And I had to think about the fact that while Howard was dying inside the apartment, the thing that he worshipped, the thing that he put his energies in, sat outside in that parking lot and did nothing. It was a God who couldn't deliver. It was a God who couldn't save. We serve a God this morning who can deliver us. In our time of need and distress, when we're dying, we have a God who will deliver our soul. And that is a tremendous gift this morning, to serve a God who delivers and will deliver. For But as God is true, our word toward you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes. So how I understand this passage is that God doesn't talk out of both sides of his mouth. He doesn't say yes one time and no another time. God's words are always yes. They're always true. They're always the same. His promises are yes. We can trust in them because they are yes. We never fear that at the end of life when we meet God that he has changed this and that he'll judge us by something else. No, his words are yes. His words are true. Number four, we serve a God who establishes us. Number 21, now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. Our God establishes us. And this reality connects back to the fact that God is true. He's the only rock upon which we build. And upon that rock himself, he also helps us to establish ourselves on that rock and to grow up in Christ Jesus on that rock and to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit that results in being established on the rock of God himself. What a gift to serve a God who is the rock, and who also enables us to establish ourselves on him, to put our roots down into the rock, and to feed from the nourishment and the nutrients that God pours into our life, so that we can be men and women who are fruitful this morning in a world that is ungodly, headed to destruction, and who is despairing even of life. You know, sometimes we feel shaky in life. Perhaps there's been rapid change. Maybe you move somewhere, change a job. Maybe someone in your life that was a spiritual mentor and a stability in your life dies, and you bury them. And as life goes on, you realize that you don't have that buffer of them between you and the winds of life. You're facing those winds yourself. And you can become uncertain. You can feel unstable. Where do you go to be established? There are many things that this world offers you to cope with in those difficult times. That's why there's liquor stores around the corner. That's why the liquor stores didn't get closed down when many things did. It's because people use that to cope with. This morning, we have a God who will establish us on him. He will hide us in the cleft of the rock of ages. He will cover us with his wings. He will be our shield and defender. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. If you're feeling shaky this morning, or if you feel a need for stability in your life, don't look to what the world offers. It's only chaff which the wind will blow away. Turn your face to the only one that can build you up in the most holy faith. As Acts 20, verse 32 says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Number five, we serve a God who anoints us, coming from that same verse, and hath anointed us. What do you think of when you think of anointing? Well, I think about Samuel anointing David to be king. I think about Aaron and his sons being anointed to be priests. I think about in James, we're taught to call for the elders when we have an illness and ask for anointing. In those couple depictions there, we see that anointing has a thought of consecration. Anointing has a thought of healing. We serve a God who consecrates us for his service. We serve a God who heals us from our physical and emotional and spiritual sicknesses and diseases. We serve a God who anoints us this morning. 1 John 2:27 says, But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. I believe it's talking about the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our life. We serve a God who has blessed us with the gift of his Spirit to dwell within us, anointed us with that gift this morning. He teaches us what we know. He abides within us. We serve the great physician this morning, the God who anoints us. And number six, we serve a God who seals us. Verse 22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. This thought of sealing comes up in the story of Esther, because Haman had that seal. What does a seal do? Well, it's a mark that identifies. It shows ownership. That's how a king would show his ownership, by his seal, by a mark from his seal. And we serve a God who seals us, who sets us with his seal. He seals us with the presence of his Spirit. Verse 22, earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. I believe that means the down payment. The gift of the Spirit is the down payment of eternal life yet to come. Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom ye also trusted, that after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. God has sealed you this morning with his Spirit. It shows his ownership of your life. Amen. You know, many in this world are concerned about the mark of the beast. You hear that come up frequently. People are aware of it. You know, what does that 666 mean? How should we know what it will be and what it will do? This morning, what I want you to be concerned about is whether you have the seal of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you have the seal of the Holy Spirit in your life, you don't need to be concerned about what the mark of the beast may be, because you have the seal of the Holy Spirit. What a gift. We have a God who marks us as his own. We don't have to worry that he won't know who we are, because he has set his seal of his Spirit in our life. Do you want your ownership to be clear? Do you want the world to know that I have been sealed by God? I have his Spirit within me. You know, we can identify with a lot of things. You can have the mark of MAGA on your head. You can have the mark of John Deere on your head. You can have a mark of a lot of other things on your head. Do you have the seal of the Holy Spirit on your life? This morning, set your affections on things above, not on things on this earth, because we serve a God who is the God of all comfort. We serve a God who delivers us. We serve a God who is true and truth. We serve a God who establishes us. We serve a God who anoints us, and we serve a God who seals us unto the day of redemption. Let's kneel for prayer.